So last week, the first chapter closes with a brief reference to the growth and development and private life of John the Baptist. We don't know a whole lot about John other than what we're told here. Now, Luke now returns to a period of time after John's birth and relates the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Matthew's account of Joseph's vision in a dream preceding the travels from Galilee to Bethlehem of Judea. So, verse 1. Now, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited world. So, we know that Caesar was actually the first Caesar after Julius Caesar, who was his uncle. And he was the first one to carry the name of Caesar. But you know, we believe, and a lot of commentators believe, that the hand of God was in the fact that there was called to be a census, so that this would cause Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem to register. Caesar Augustus lived from B.C. 63 until about A.D. 14. And all the world in this at this point was all the Roman provinces, which just about encompasses most of the known world at that time. And on in verse 2, it says this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. So, you know, oddly, when we think about going up, we would think we would go up to Nashville or go down to Dothan. But in the vernacular of this time, going up meant elevation. So they were going up to Bethlehem and up Jerusalem. All the hill country of Judea was higher than where they were in Galilee. And why? If they lived in Nazareth, then why then were they to go to Bethlehem? Because it goes back to the fact that they were to go back to their ancestral home. So whose home was that? It's the house of David. And Joseph was of the house of David. So we see then that was the reason they traveled so far for this census. Now, verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And I think the King James says betrothed. Not like engaged that we have today. It was already a very permanent situation, like a marriage. And the ceremony would later, but it was permanent. They were engaged in a way almost as in married. So they were betrothed, they were engaged. She was great with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Just some thoughts a little bit about this particular situation. We go to motels as we travel today. Hotels, motels, and we've got a clean, warm room or cool room, however the seasons are. They didn't have this at this time. Bethlehem, being a small town, probably just had one inn, and an inn would be a large enclosed building where that people could go in and lodge for the evening, and usually had their own lodging, like bedding to lay on and stuff such as that. That was not provided. But there wasn't even room for them to go in there. So they had to go in the stable, if you will, and stay. And Mary was great with child, and so at the end of the days, it doesn't say how many days they had when they arrived in Bethlehem, but apparently not a whole lot of time passed. And it said that they wrapped, in the King James, it said in swaddling clothes. Now, when our three children were born, these doctors go back and forth. We didn't swaddle. And when my daughters two were born, one is 2.5 and one is a little over one, they now swaddle again. What does swaddling mean? Mary wrapped him in bands of cloth. He was wrapped in bands of cloth just like today, you would swaddle them tight and so that they could not move their arms and maybe scratch themselves or whatever the case may be. You know, these pediatricians change as the winds blow, and things we did now they don't do. But at this time, and now back to our time, 2,000 years later, they swaddle again. So Mary swaddled this child and laid him in a feed trough. A manger is a feed trough. That's exactly what it is. And you think, this is the Lord of all heaven and earth, and he's laid in a feed trough. But if you think of Jesus and you think of the things that he did and the things he had for the poor and his love for the poor and his compassion for the poor, you can see why. That it, his humble, very humble beginning, but he was king of all earth. What did he say about John the Baptist when he said, "Who did you come to see?" What did he say about John? Someone in fine clothes? He said, "They're in king's palaces." But he, just like the Lord himself, here he is in a stable. A stable with the animals, just like you see in the nativity scenes. The animals were there around him as this baby. And you wonder from a woman's perspective, was there, and I talked to my wife and one of my daughters about this the other night. I said, was there anybody there to help Mary? Was it just her and Joseph? You wonder, us as humans, because we got to remember, this is not just a story. These were real people with real issues, and just like we have today. And here this young virgin woman was about to give birth in a stable. And you wonder, was there anyone in the local community, that maybe a midwife or something that may have helped? Just, we don't know. We're not told. But you know, we've changed, and now we seem to, again, go back. My wife's grandmother was a midwife. 100 years ago, out in the country, they didn't go to the doctor. They had their babies at home, and the midwife would help them with this. And I'm sure there's those in the audience that can recall that. So we don't know the situation with Mary. We can only wonder. And we know that the hand of God was in this, and they were well protected in every way. But from a woman's perspective, from a mother's perspective, you can certainly see the wonder for these, the fear that she may have had as a young mother, and being so far away from home, and then having her baby. And it came to pass in those days, verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. You know, we kick back and forth and with the world. The world believes, erroneously, that Jesus was born on December 25th. We don't know when Jesus was born. It doesn't tell us what month of the year he was born. But chances are that he was probably born in the spring of the year, when they could take their flocks out in the fields and feed them. But that's, you know, if you go back, and I looked it up, if you go back and find out, well, when did actually Christmas, and it's Christ Mass is actually what it means. It was started by the Catholic Church in about the 5th century A.D. by one of the popes, that they would celebrate this day, and they marked the day as the 25th day of December. But I think when I was growing up, back then you could talk about the Bible in school. We did the Lord's Prayer every morning and the Pledge of Allegiance along with it as we started our day, and I'm sure a lot of you remember that. But during this season of the year, there'd be a lot of conversation around the Lord's birth. And being a growing up in the Church of Christ, I felt very strange to participate in that celebration, because we were taught that we did not know the time that the Lord was born. I don't know if any of y'all experienced the same type of feelings as you were growing up. And in elementary school, it's kind of sad that we can't do anything now in school. So can't even mention any religion. But at any rate, that was the case when I was growing up back in the 60s. The shepherds. Now, they were out in the field, and usually The Jewish calendar had three watches of the night. The Roman had four. So we're assuming then this would be the Jewish calendar. You're that kind of set the stage for it. You know, they're there. The only lights they have are the stars and possibly the moon, and maybe a fire to keep the animals away. But as they're taking their turn as watch and the others are resting, in verse 9, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I think the King James said they were sore afraid. Who would not be? Who of us would not be, even in this room, if we were standing in this room and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared before us, we would be terrified, as they were. But, and the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." So the news that they give these shepherds, these lowly shepherds, and what were a lot of the people, if you think back in Palestine and in Israel, what was their occupation? They were shepherds. What did Jesus refer to himself as? The good shepherd. And he uses the analogy over and over again in his teaching. So it's a very common occupation. They're out with their flocks. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And suddenly, a representative of the Almighty God is before them. And with this news, that the Israel had waited for how long? We know of 400 years since any prophecies had occurred. They had waited for this Messiah. Now suddenly, the news is here. He's here. He has come. And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." You know, and Jesus said, what did Jesus say when, on one occasion when he was being arrested and one of his disciples pulled his sword? What did he say? He said, "I could call what? 10,000 angels immediately to my need." 10,000 angels. So this host, we don't know how, this army of God's helpers, if you will, we don't know how many there were, but you can only imagine. If there were 1,000, there might have been 10,000. We don't know when we're not told, and I'm sure it's not important. But they are overwhelmed at the number. And what did it say about the glory of God was all about them? So the glory of God surrounded these angels as they proclaimed this good news. And it seems then in verse 15, as quickly as they came, they were gone. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they didn't wait. They went with haste to Bethlehem to find Mary and Joseph. So in verse 19, I'm sorry, 16, and it came to pass, they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Notice in verse 16 that they use Mary first ahead of Joseph's name. And I think that's important to see, because Mary is the one that is the mother of Christ. And now Joseph, it will speak even in Luke, even in our chapter today as we study further. It will call for the better of the people of that time, her father, his father and mother, Joseph and Mary. But we know that the Father was the Holy Spirit. And we know through the Lord telling us that. So it seems that the time then that Jesus was born, and I did a little bit of study on this, and it's, I don't know that it's that important, but going back to the B.C. and the A.D. calendar, there was a monk who went back, Dionysius, about 532, and he went back to the founding of Rome, and he placed moved a lot of dates and looked at a lot of dates and different times to come up with our current calendar and the time that Jesus was born. But the sources believe it's off about 4 years, that he possibly was born in 4 B.C. We do know that Herod died the year 7 A.D. 4, right around A.D. 4, that Herod died, or maybe one or two, we're not sure exactly, but we do know that there was an eclipse of the moon, is what we're told, when Herod died. So the Lord was born before that, or right around 4 B.C., we're not positive, not that important, but just thought I'd share that information. The fact of the matter is, we're just glad that he was born and that he was here with us. So we see then that they go and they see Mary, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which they had told them about the child. So they're telling Joseph and Mary and anyone who there may have been in their presence. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. So the shepherds are witness to the angels. They come and tell Mary and Joseph what they've seen and heard, and they worship the child. But look at verse 19. And I want you to pay close attention to this verse, because all through the book of Luke, we're going to see something similar to this type of reaction from Mary. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, going back to the time that Mary was in her home and the angel Gabriel visited her and gave her this news, she knew that this was a special child, a very special child. But she continues to see things that just amaze her. But being a mother, she's still pondering and putting those in her heart and wondering about them and keeping them close to her. So we got to look at that. We got to be sure. And I think the book of Luke over and over again shows us that Jesus was the Son of Man. He suffered all the things that we as people suffer, yet he was divine. And so even from the beginning, did he need diaper changes? Did he need to be fed? Absolutely. All the things that a baby would need. It was that way with him. And that's what, you know, some of those at that time believed that Jesus was only spiritual, in the Gnostics. And that's what John, of course, taught against. Jesus was a human being, a man. And as remember the time, and I was listening this morning when I was getting ready to the program on CBS, and he said, and Jesus was weary. He was weary. Why was he weary? What do you do when you've worked all day and you've stood in the kitchen and cleaned the kitchen up or mowed the grass or whatever? You're weary. You're tired. He was just as we are, with the same type of weaknesses as far as being tired. And he'd lay down in the boat to sleep, to rest, because the crowds encompassed him. He never, ever got a rest unless he went away somewhere to pray. So Jesus was just as we are as far as the human side. And what did the shepherds do? And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as he had told them. So we see the shepherds go back to their occupation, but their life was changed forever, wasn't it? They just witnessed a miracle of all the angels, the host of the heavens, and then on to seeing the baby, seeing the Messiah, and then they have to go back to their work. But you know, their life was changed forever at this event. Now, in verse 21, and when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Today, in most cases, I have heard different, but in most cases, people have the name for their baby before they ever leave the hospital. Generally speaking, they have the name of their baby before the baby's born. And they've already agreed upon, the father and mother, what the name will be. But in this particular time, and according to the Jewish law, on the eighth day, a child, a male child, would be circumcised. And just like if you remember back in chapter 1, they were asking, remember them asking Zechariah and Elizabeth? First they asked Elizabeth, and Elizabeth said, his name is John. And then they said, no, that can't be. And so they went to his father, and what did he do? He asked for something to write on. And he said, his name is John. So on the eighth day, a child is named at that time during his circumcision of a male child. And the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were complete. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In the law of Moses, and I'm sure you know this, after a male child was born, the days of purification were 40 days. But if a female child was born, the days of purification were 80 days. So at the end of 40 days, 32 days after the circumcision, they went up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. But, turn my page. The law of Moses said that circumcision, and then he's a dedicated to God. Now, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, and they went about, in the next verse, let's read that. Verse 23, and as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, the case is that a young yearling lamb was actually the sacrifice that was to be given. But why was Mary and Joseph giving two turtle doves or two young pigeons? It was a provision God had made for the poor. They were poor. Joseph and Mary were poor, so they didn't have the means in which to offer a lamb. So in the law of Moses then, the Lord made a provision to them, to anyone who was poor, that they could do this. So Joseph and Mary have chosen to do these, give these two birds as a sacrifice for Jesus. Now in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, consolation of Israel quite simply means the hope of Israel. And if anything is the hope of the world, the hope of Israel, the hope of anything and everything, it's Jesus Christ. So that's what he had been waiting on. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And I think we had spoke before, in Greek, Christ means anointed. And in Hebrew, also the same. The Messiah means anointed. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry him for the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, thou dost that thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to the people of Israel. What did it mean that he's talking about the light, a light to the Gentiles, a light of revelation? Did the Gentiles have any kind of hope then? They were not God's chosen people. But now suddenly, because of this birth, as he prophesied, now all people could be saved and could have hope. and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. Listen in verse 35 what he says to Mary, though. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That's a deep verse, very deep verse there. Why would Mary's soul be pierced? You know, I couldn't help in preparing for this lesson. I looked up the lyrics of the song, Mary, Did You Know? And if you'll read those lyrics, and you can pull them up on any internet, and the words are just beautiful but so true. And she at this time did not know what all she was about to see and to suffer as a mother. And we don't think about that sometimes. We think, of course we know and know of the suffering of Jesus, but the suffering of a mother seeing what her son would have to go through and did go through for us all the way to the cross. And she was there to witness even that, as we know. So her heart, he's prophesied that that she would be pierced because of that, her very soul. And then he goes on to say that many hearts may be revealed. What did Jesus know about every man and woman? What does Jesus know about every man and woman today? He knows our hearts. We can hide from everybody in the church, all of our friends, everybody out in the community, but the Lord knows who we really are. He knows our hearts. He knew the hearts, in our study we'll see, he knew the hearts of the Pharisees. He knew the hearts of all the people. And he called them out in most cases because of their wickedness. Because they put on a show for the public, but yet they were rotten to the core. And he let it be known. So he knows he would be revealed. Hearts would be revealed to him. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. In the commentary that I studied and looked at, it shows that Anna may have been well over 100 years old. But if you add up just from what we see, 7 and 84 is 91, if that's the case. But that was before she was married. So if she married at the age of 16 or 18 or whatever the case may be, you've got to add those years to it, right? So she was well advanced in years. Now, where could a female under the law of Moses be in the temple area? The outer court. They could not be in the inner temple. Only the men. So this must have happened. It had to have happened in the outer court, where these things appeared to so many people that would have been out there, because a woman was not allowed in the inner part of the temple. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continuing to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law and of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Let's stop right there for a moment. Now, we don't know, in the accounts of Matthew, we have no idea about what the timing is. We don't know that. We have the wise men. We know of Herod. We know of Herod's deception to the wise men, that he wanted to go and worship the child himself. And then further on, that God appeared to the wise men in a dream, and they went the other way to avoid Herod. Herod then, within his anger, had all the children of Bethlehem murdered under the age of 2. So we know that. We know then that the Lord goes to Joseph in a dream and tells Joseph to go to Egypt, and he did, and he takes the baby and Mary by night, and they go to Egypt, then return when the Lord tells them to return. But we don't know what the timeline was. We have no idea, but we do know that we believe the account that Matthew has, and we believe the account that Luke has, and that we do know that that's the Holy Spirit chose for us not to have it in this particular account. And that's absolutely fine. But we know it happened. We don't know exactly what the days and times were, but we know it did occur. And the child continued in verse 40, and the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now time passes, and now all of a sudden the Lord is 12 years old. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, he went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it. I don't remember ever losing a child. It's possible, I guess, but I don't know how large their group was. They had a large group traveling with them. Might have been all their kinfolk from Nazareth traveling down together in order to save money. We just don't know. But we do know they were unaware that Jesus wasn't with them. But supposing him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they begin looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. This was a special 12-year-old, was it not? I don't know a whole lot of 12-year-olds that ask a lot of questions in Bible class. I hope they do, but this was someone who was among the teachers of the law and was listening to what they had to say and then asking questions. So then they came about that after 3 days. So 3 days they searched for the Lord. They found him in the temple, again, sitting there asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way?" So Mary scolds him, as a mother probably should. She's probably absolutely mortified that she can't find her child. "And behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I have to be in my father's house?" I think King James says, "to be about my father's business." What 12-year-old would say that to their parents? Mary already knew, and Joseph did as well, that this child was very special, that he was different from any child they would have. Notice back, too, and it talks about Mary's being her firstborn child. And I want you to pay special attention to that because, and I don't like to call certain religions out, but the Catholics believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin. We know from the Bible that Jesus had brothers and sisters. So that was not the case, and it's not the case here. And that's why Luke said her firstborn child. And I think if we take this story and take it as an opportunity to teach people about Jesus, we don't need to start by telling them where they're wrong. That's a mistake we make a lot, and we drive people away. But if you're going to use the story, use it as a loving story and tell them about Jesus. Because most of the time, a lot of people in our country and across, the only two times a year that they think of Jesus is at Christmas and at Easter. So that's our opportunity to teach in a loving, gentle way, but not to say, "Hey, let me show you where you're wrong." We don't know how many wise men there were. It doesn't tell us. And we don't know, the angels were men, not women. So we don't need to start that way. If you start that way, you lose them right off the bat, and you're done. So it, use it to teach and to show the love of the Lord. What in John 3:16, the most quoted verse in the Bible? Who quoted that verse? It wasn't John. It was the Lord himself. For God so loved the world that he gave him only. He said it. John didn't say it. Through inspiration, he wrote it. But the Lord himself said it as he was talking to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world. So this is a love story. A love story but to us and to the whole world, that Jesus came and died for us and came in a human form, lowly, to very poor parents, in a lowly upbringing. But what does it say then after this? He said in verse 43, and as they were returning after spending the full number of days, I'm sorry, let me skip down. I'm reading the same thing. They found him, and then verse 50. And they did not understand the statements which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother, here again, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So from this point, from his 12th, he's 12 years old, till he's 30 years old, is a blank to us. The Holy Spirit didn't feel like it was necessary for us to know that. But what does it say? He was in subjection to his parents. So we can only imagine then that if Joseph was a carpenter, that Jesus went back with his father, learned the trade, and went about the business of being a carpenter and helped support the family. That's all we can ascertain from this, is because that's all the information we're given. But the important piece is that Jesus, being who he was, he went down and he was in subjection to his parents. That's important. That's an important lesson for today, for young people to understand. Parents know best for you at the time, and you need to be sure you're obeying your parents. Now, I've said this many times. I wonder how many teenagers, after they get through school and they get married, and all of a sudden they have this real awakening, and they say, goodness, Mom and Dad weren't as dumb as I thought they were in the first place. And we all know that, because wisdom comes with starting your own household, paying your own bills, having your own family, and having to worry about one paycheck to the next. And that's the case. You know, Jesus was in subjection to his parents because he knew that was the right thing to do. What did he say when John the Baptist baptized him? He didn't have any sin, so what was he baptized for? All righteousness. Because he was very much obedient to the Lord. And notice in our study today what we've seen, they were very obedient to the law of Moses. Everything that they were asked to do, they did. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was named on the eighth day. They went to the temple after 40 days and presented him to the Lord. They did everything they were supposed to do as a Jew would at that time, to follow the law of Moses. And of course, the Pharisees wanted to say that Jesus, what did they say that he did about the Sabbath? He broke the Sabbath because he healed on the Sabbath. But who was the Sabbath for? Was it for God or for us? Or for them? Not for us. We're not Jews. But the Sabbath was for them. For them to rest. Any questions or thought on chapter 2? Okay. We'll just begin reading a few verses in chapter 3. We're almost out of time. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonus, I probably slayed that one, and Lanicius were tetrarch of Abilene. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caius, the word of God came to John, and that's where we'll pick up next week. So it's setting the stage of what was going on, who was in charge, who was over the Roman Empire, who was then governor of we know infamously, Pontius Pilate was then governor of Judea, and Herod was where? Galilee. Wasn't the same province, but he was very interested in Jesus, if we'll see. But thank you for your kind attention this morning, and we'll pick up on chapter 3 next week. Any thoughts or questions before we close out? If not, thank you. You're dismissed.